Throughout this month of September, I'm going to be looking at Matthew chapter 9 in depth. And so these will be the first verses from that chapter as we begin this month together. This is a reading from Matthew 9 verses 1 through 8. Listen for God's word today. After getting into a boat, Jesus crossed the sea and came to his own town. And just then some people were carrying a paralyzed man lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Then some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Stand up, take up your bed, and go home." And he stood up, and he went to his home. When the crowd saw it, they were filled with awe, and they glorified God, who had given such authority to human beings. Let us pray. Gracious God, draw near to us once more. Open our hearts to your words. Even more so, open us to your spirit. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Good morning, class. As next week begins Rally Day, the first day of church school for people of all ages, I want to prepare you for next week by having you imagine that you are back in school, and like any good teacher, I'm going to start the first class session with a quiz. Oh, wait a minute. Everyone hates it when a teacher does that, but never mind. Imagine that you're back in the classroom. I'm going to give you a vocabulary quiz. I want you to answer and define a few terms based on the passage in Matthew's Gospel that you just heard. Now, there are three terms I want you to define from that scripture reading. They are the words hospitality, healing, and sins. Now, before you mentally begin to compose your answers to the quiz, let me offer a few pointers. People today do not connect with Bible stories for two main reasons. Number one, we don't read the Bible often enough. Therefore, we never take time to learn its distinctive vocabulary or to grapple with its deeper message. And secondly, when we do read the Bible, we mostly give it a flat reading. Now, by that I mean that we mostly give it a reading that is far too literal and superficial. When you pick up a Robert Frost poem and you read, "Two roads diverged in the wood," you know that Frost is talking about something much more than simply GPS directions and how to get home after work. If you read Charlotte Bronte's Jane Eyre, you know that the madwoman up in the attic is just the tip of the iceberg for all the secrecy and troubles associated with Mr. Rochester and Thornfield Manor. Yet when people read a Bible story, too often they read it and treat it in a very flat and literal way. So the passage for today, they might well say, Jesus met a man who had some form of paralysis. Jesus, being the Son of God, performs a miracle, and the man gets up and walks. End of story. If that version of the story is the basis for how you would then define your terms on your vocabulary quiz, I can imagine the following test papers being submitted. Vocabulary quiz on Matthew chapter 9. Hospitality is being kind and compassionate to someone in need. Healing is to cure a bodily ailment like paralysis. Sins are things that disappoint God or break God's laws and which Jesus has the power to forgive. end of quiz. Over the last many months, our session and church officers have been putting together a strategic vision, have been crafting language to shape and guide us as we seek to follow and discern what God is leading us to do here at ELPC. That's why during the month of September, in these sermons, I choose to focus on one phrase out of our new mission statement. And the phrase is radical hospitality. Now, it's part of a larger sentence that goes like this. As a diverse community of believers, we show God's unconditional love by providing refuge for spiritual growth, ardently pursuing justice, and extending Christ's radical hospitality to all. At first glance, it may seem unusual to actually use the word hospitality with the adjective radical, but don't forget, we've actually put two adjectives in front of hospitality. We speak about extending Christ's radical hospitality. The preacher William Sloan Coffin has said this, "Let the church, in remembering Christ, remember that it is conserving the most uprooting, the most revolutionary force in all of human history. For it was Christ who crossed every bounder and who broke down every barrier." So in light of that, I want you to give a second try to your vocabulary quiz. The three words. Number one, hospitality. Hospitality is associated with being a gracious host, with providing a nice meal, hors d'oeuvres, refreshments, and lively conversations for your guests. That is being hospitable. But being hospitable also means that you welcome someone into your house, that you invite them to cross your threshold, to step into your place of authority and power, and have them sit beside you as an equal. Likewise, to be inhospitable is to bar someone from crossing your threshold and seeing them as somehow a second-class citizen. Now, by all standards, both social and physical, the paralyzed man was considered a person barred from normal gatherings. He was an outcast. He was seen as someone that was accursed by God by virtue or as a result of his physical condition. But his friends on this day brought him into the inner circle around Jesus. It's in Mark and Luke's version of this same event that we're told that the man was literally lowered through a hole in the roof in order to be set before Christ. Hospitality in this case was achieved by force, by ripping aside tiles and roofing materials to open up a breach large enough to lower the man into the setting where Christ was. But it only became real hospitality when Jesus welcomed the man himself and called him a child of God. And this happens over and over again in Jesus' ministry. The woman cast to the back edge of the crowd because of a flow of blood. The lepers pushed to the edge of the streets because of their skin condition. The woman turned prostitute, struggling to make it in a male-dominated world, who's pushed to the edge of the room where Jesus is eating in Simon's house. In every case, Jesus welcomes them into the circle, across the threshold. He shows to them a radical hospitality. And he did it in such a way that it challenges the definitions of hospitality by everyone else that stood around him. So now to the second word, healing. What's interesting to note is that in this passage, the word healing never occurs. Jesus doesn't say to the paralyzed man, "Be healed." Remember what he said, "Your sins are forgiven, stand up, get your bed, and walk." Superficially, we always think of this as simply another healing story, but it's about something else, something much deeper. Just because you take medicine to fix a problem, or because you have surgery to cure an ailment does not mean that you've been healed. If your injury came because of the result of a violent act, a tragedy like a car accident, a lifetime of depression or being abused, medicine may cure you, but it may not always heal you. When Jesus showed hospitality to the paralyzed man, when he in effect welcomed him across the threshold back into normal society, he was modeling a hospitality that was deep and radical and transformative for those standing around him. In the same way, the healing miracle that he performed with the paralyzed man, not performed on, but performed with the paralyzed man, was just as deep and radical and life-changing. See, again, think back. The superficial reading of this passage would suggest to us that the paralytic was a man who, for example, had a spinal cord injury and for that reason couldn't walk. And Jesus simply miraculously restored him back to full health. But if that's all the story is about, it has very little to say to us if we don't also have spinal cord injuries. There are many ways you can be paralyzed. You can be paralyzed by guilt, by regret, paralyzed by fear and indecision, paralyzed by unjust laws and racism and oppression and prejudice. You can feel like your life is stuck, like someone has pushed the permanent pause button on all of your actions and you're caught in a rut. The paralysis in those cases is not just physiological, but it's something deeper, something spiritual. And it also involves more than just you as an individual. It involves the people around you and the larger world. And that's why once you start talking about healing, on some level in this equation, sin enters in as a factor. Now, the short definition for sin was that it's something we've done wrong. It's an offense before God. And yes, it's true. There are sins that fit that definition. But sin is not simply a legal matter. Sin is not simply a wrong answer on God's quiz. Sin is something larger than that. In the city where Jesus walked and taught and healed, the poor in those cities were often poor because they possessed little to no land. They had to pay heavy taxes. And the decisions that affected their life were not made by them, but made by foreign powers in distant palaces or by religious leaders locked away behind temple doors. The religious leaders had a stake in the economic system of the land, just like the political leaders had a stake in the religious affairs of the land. So the question becomes, was this poor man paralyzed only from a physical condition, or was he literally paralyzed and being treated as a sinner because he wasn't producing as much as society demanded from him? He wasn't producing profit for others on borrowed land. See, don't forget, this weekend is Labor Day. It's a pivotal time for us to remember and think about the church's role, about whether we've been too complicit with or too silent in the tangled relations between business and labor and faith, and to ask whether Jesus heals and redeems people paralyzed by unfair economic practices. Now, having said that much, some will push back and say, no, you've gone too far, preacher. This is a simple story about a guy that's paralyzed. It's not about economics. I like it simple and clean. So come at this from a different angle. I've recently been concerned when I watch my daughter eat breakfast, when she looks at the Special K cereal box. Because on the back of the cereal box is emblazoned the picture of a vivacious, very thin, bikini-clad young woman who looks incredibly happy, I suppose, because she eats Special K. Now, I can tell my daughter that woman in that picture is too thin. but my words will ring hollow against the power of the visual message she's already gotten from the cereal box and from the magazine ads and the billboards and the TV messages every single day. All around us, young women and men are binging and cutting and purging. They're captive to self-destructive cycles of anorexia and bulimia. Is the young woman with an eating disorder a sinner? An individual choosing to abuse her God-given body, paralyzed in a trap of her own making? Or is she somehow a reflection of a society that celebrates and promotes a distorted feminine image, literally spending billions of dollars convincing us that that's the norm? Now, how do you answer that question? It's suddenly not superficial anymore. It's suddenly not simple and clean, but much more complex. But it's a legitimate question, and that's why we look at Christ and his example of radical hospitality. To the paralytic, to the AIDS victim, to the anorexia sufferer, to the cancer patient, to the sharecropper, to the illegal immigrant, Jesus says first and foremost, "Take heart, my child. Your sins are forgiven." Now, he's not being legalistic. He's not putting blame back on them. What he's saying in effect to them is, take heart. Whatever voice you hear in your head that is telling you that you are unworthy, telling you that you should be paralyzed and powerless, I offer a different message. And you are forgiven. You are worthy. Those other voices have no lasting power or authority over you. None. No true healing, no curing or fixing or healing can occur until a different voice is spoken to those who have been deafened by the belief that there is no escape from their life and their self-definition of sin, and thereby they're paralyzed. So Jesus first says that, then he tackles the bigger question, and he looks back at the crowd and says, so what was easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or stand up, take your bed, and walk. Both are equally easy to say. Both are thus equal options. But in saying that, suddenly the boundaries of oppression have been shattered by a radical hospitality. The ability to forgive sins has moved from the heights of heaven and moved from the inner sanctum of the temple into the very houses and streets of the community. The call to stand up and walk is now given to everyone, paralyzed by fear and unjust economic laws. As soon as Jesus said and did these things, the crowd was filled with awe and glorified God, as it was right to do. So having encountered this story from Matthew 9, hopefully on a deeper level, go back now and write different answers on your vocabulary quiz. Sin is a brokenness that turns us away from God and ourselves, a voice that tells us that we are unworthy and paralyzed, even though we exist in a world of opportunity and goodness. Healing is when we find cures, both physical and spiritual, that silence the demonic voices of hatred and violence and fear that are spoken within and around us. And with that healing and that forgiveness of sins comes to us through Jesus Christ, whose radical hospitality literally breaks down the walls that imprison us and breaks away the shackles that bind us and paralyze us. And then we're called to extend that radical hospitality to others, to break down the walls at the communion table, at our family tables, at our city and nation's tables. It means we too are to carry others who, for whatever reason, cannot walk and come to Christ or hope for themselves anymore. It means we are to bring them to Jesus, the one who says, "Your sins are forgiven, stand up and walk," knowing that body and soul are connected. And in that moment, then we too are filled with awe And we glorify God in the highest, who's given such authority to human beings, to children of God like us. For such is surely right to do. Amen. I invite you to make a witness of your faith by sharing in the words of the affirmation of faith as they're printed in the bulletin. Please stand as you're able and join in the creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.